All right. Hey, listen, good morning, everybody. It's really, really good to be with you. Your brothers and sisters in Conway, Arkansas, send their greetings. They're actually praying for you and for me during this time. And so it's awesome that, you know, I'm from way down there and you're way over here, but in Christ, we're family. And like what we're doing this morning, we're rehearsing for what we're going to get to do for all eternity together, which is be together and worship King Jesus together, whether you're from Maine or Arkansas or wherever. Amen? That's pretty cool. And hey, listen, the Bible says there's a command in Scripture. There's one place in the Bible where we're commanded to compete with each other, and it's in outdoing each other and showing honor. God loves when his kids, it's like if you have kids, it like really blesses your heart when they stop fighting and slapping each other and they actually like honor the other siblings. And like that's a really wonderful feeling to a parent. And God says in Romans 12:10, I want you to outdo each other in showing honor. So I just want you to know, I love you, man. I love this man. And you said, we're going to pair you up with this dude from Arkansas and we're going to hope for the best. I want you to know it has been the best for me to work with you, dude. I love you, Kristen, your family, and this team. So in the last year, I've gotten to work some with the team, and so I've gotten to spend time with Dylan and Michelle and some of the team members. And like, I just want you guys to know this team's worthy of honor. You have a pastor that loves Jesus and that is abiding in the love of Jesus, and he loves you. And this team loves each other. I get to work with teams all over the country, pastoral teams, and this I say this with sadness in my heart. Did you know it's rare to find a pastoral team that actually practices what they preach and they actually love each other? It's not just like a front stage, like they smile on stage. Like backstage, they love each other. And they forgive each other, and they have each other's backs, and this is the team you have. And so they love Jesus, they love each other, they love you. And so actually, can we just honor your pastors and your team? They are the best, man. They are the real deal. And so thank you for having me. Thank you, Dylan. Thank you, Travis, for having me. Thanks for trusting me with your flock and allowing me to share God's word this morning. They talk about Southern hospitality where I'm from, but like Maine hospitality is legit. You guys have, I have from the moment I got here to the in the airport all the way to here, I have just felt like everybody's been so kind. I got to have lobster last night and a red hot dog. And so I feel like a Mainer, like a real life Mainer. And my wife is sad and somewhat jealous that she's not here, so maybe next time I come, I'll be able to bring her with me and you'll get to meet her. She's truly better at me than everything. So, but listen, thank y'all so much for having me. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it or a Bible app on your phone. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but we're going to start in Colossians 3. And to help us get into the text, I want to start with a little story about something that I experienced a few years ago. Anybody ever experienced a rat infestation? Raise your hand. Anybody ever had a rat infestation in your house? A couple of you over here. I see those hands. Yeah. It's the worst, okay? 3 years ago, we had just bought our new house in Conway, Arkansas, and my family, we're hanging out in the living room. We start to hear something like scratching inside the walls. Yeah, ugh. And at first I was like, man, I just tried to convince myself the house is settling, you know, it's just, these are whatever. And then we started hearing the rustling was coming from the vent above the stove, and I was like, okay, all right, something's trying to get in the house. And then one morning, on a Saturday morning, I get up, I make the breakfast in our family usually, and so I go to the stove to make breakfast, and right there where we cook our bacon and eggs and all that fun stuff, right there on the stove, there it is. Rat droppings. And so my wife and my three daughters were like ready to burn the house down, walk away from it all. We're done. We're done with this. I said, before we do that, let me call pest control. So I call pest control. Pest control comes up. They said, sure enough, you have a rat infestation. But they said, fear not. We're here to save the day. We have the perfect solution to your rat problem. Take this poison. We're going to take this poison. We're going to put it all over your house, in your attic, in your backyard, in your garage. We're going to put this poison. This poison is the perfect solution to your rat problem. It's going to knock all the rats out. It's going to take care of everything. It's going to save the day. And sure enough, they were right. They put the poison all over the house. And after a couple days, we started seeing dead rats all over the house, all over the yard. Found one in the swimming pool. Guys, listen, these were not mice. These were massive mutant Master Splinter size rats. I'm like huge beefy rats, okay? And we're finding them all over the yard. Even more gross. We're sitting around the house one night and we noticed this smell. I was like, what is, I'm picking up all the dead rats and disposing them when I find them. I'm like, what is this smell? So I call pest control the next day and I said, there's a smell in my house. And they said, oh yeah, don't worry about it. The rats have consumed the poison and now they're just dying inside the walls of your house. So I was like, thank you. That's what everybody wants to hear, right? So again, my wife, they're ready to move. Burn the house down. I can't deal with the smell. But the pest control people say, look, just give it a couple weeks, the smell will go away. Sure enough, they were right. After a couple weeks, the smell goes away, all the rats are gone, the smell's gone, peace and order is restored in my home. We've had no more, you know, rat problems since then. Praise God for rat poison. Now, I tell you that story, I want to put a ridiculous spin on it, and I want to ask you a question. What would you do if you were me, and the pest control people showed up to your house, and they said, good news, fear not, we have the perfect solution for your rat problem. Take this poison, except instead of feeding it to the rats, I want you to eat the poison. Yeah. Trust me, you eat this poison and then wait for the rats to die. Trust me, this is going to take care of your rat problem. Take this poison and eat it. How would you respond? Well, you'd probably maybe call the police because this person's trying to murder you, right? Or at the very least, I'm going to leave a bad online review, okay? If that's what the pest control's advice, they're not getting a very good review from me. And nobody in their right mind would do that. That's insane. It's dangerous. It's deadly. We would never in a million years choose to drink rat poison expecting that to fix your rat problem. But we do sometimes choose to withhold forgiveness when people sin against us. We do sometimes choose to fight instead of forgive. We do sometimes choose to retaliate and seek revenge instead of reconcile, to hold a grudge instead of giving grace. And if at this point you're like, what in the world does withholding forgiveness have to do with a rat infestation and drinking poison? Well, I'm really glad you asked. Because what's interesting is, throughout the centuries, many writers and thinkers, both Christians and non-Christians alike, have used some version of the same proverb that basically says to refuse to forgive someone, to choose to withhold forgiveness in your heart, it's the equivalent as of you drinking rat poison. Anne Lamott, we have it on screen here, famously said it like this: not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Some take this quote all the way back to the 4th century church father Augustine, who reportedly said something similar. Resentment is like drinking poison and expecting your enemies to die. And what they're getting at is when someone sins against you or someone sins against me, whether it's a big... there are big cuts and there are small cuts, right? But when someone sins against you, whether big or small, and you refuse to forgive them, and you walk around with unforgiveness in your heart, bitterness, you hold a grudge against that other person, you might actually think you're hurting the other person, but the reality is you're hurting yourself. You're poisoning yourself, and now the rats aren't dying inside the walls of your house, but all that death and rotting is happening inside your soul. Because, look on the screen here, this is what I want to talk about this morning. Unforgiveness always leads to bitterness, and bitterness is poison. It's poison. Bitterness is poison. Here's what's fascinating. They've done all the clinical research on this. You don't even need the Bible to tell you that choosing to withhold forgiveness is bad for your body. All the clinical research has proven this. Withholding forgiveness poisons our minds. It produces increased anxiety, ruminating thoughts, anger fantasies, replaying the tapes. It eats up your mental real estate. It poisons our bodies. It's been linked to a greater risk of depression, heart disease, increased blood pressure, poor sleep, chronic pain. Withholding forgiveness poisons our relationships. You know, the extreme violence, like some of it political violence that you see playing itself out in our country, that is the fruit of bitterness. That is the natural path. That is bitterness's natural path for you. If you choose bitterness, that's the path. And I want to say this, like, this is a rule. I would actually encourage you to write this down. Like, if you're a note taker, I don't normally say, hey, take notes of what I say, because it makes me sound like I'm more important than I am. But this is not my phrase. So I would encourage you to write this down. Here's why bitterness poisons relationships. Here's the rule. You ready for this? Here's the rule. Hurt people, hurt people. Hurt people, hurt people. So dads, and this applies to moms in the room too, but dads, do you know bitter dads raise bitter children? Bitter moms raise bitter children. If you're walking around in your house, in your life, with unforgiveness in your heart, that means you've consumed poison. You're walking around with bitterness in your heart, and what happens is the poison always leaks out, but it always leaks out on the people closest to you. On your children, on your friends, in the church. And then what happens is you end up bleeding on people who didn't cut you. Bitterness poisons our relationships. Bitterness poisons our souls, ultimately, as we're going to see in this passage, because bitterness poisons our relationship with God. And so if I haven't convinced you to like pay attention to the word yet, and you're like, why should I lean in and listen to this Arkansan with his weird accent this morning? Like, why should I lean in and listen to this word this morning? Well, listen, here's why. Let's go back a couple slides. Here's why. The reality is, in a fallen world, I want you guys to understand something. Conflict is inevitable. Bitterness is optional. You're going to get hurt. That the reason you need to hear this morning is because you're going to get hurt. In a fallen world, no one gets out of this thing unscathed. Some of you, like I'm talking maybe to more of the men in the room, some of you think you're really tough, and some of you are kind of tough. But men especially like to think, like, I don't get hurt, or I'm just easygoing. But here's the reality. When someone sins against you, even if it's small, even if it's just a small cut, and you choose to ignore it instead of forgive it, what happens is over time it builds up and accumulates, and it's death by a thousand paper cuts. And I can't tell you in 20 plus years of pastoral ministry how many marriages I've seen dissolve, close friendships, or church brother and sister relationships deteriorate and dissolve because it's death by a thousand paper cuts. And it's because either under the umbrella of I'm tough and that didn't bother me, so really what's happening is you're just sweeping the cut. If you have a pulse, if you have a pulse in a fallen world, people are going to sin against you. They're going to vote differently than you. They're going to cut you off in traffic. Sometimes they're going to cut you deeply. And if you have a pulse, you're going to have feelings about that. And it's going to hurt you. And if you sweep it under the rug and pretend like it doesn't exist, or you choose to acknowledge the hurt but keep score in the back of your mind, those little cuts are going to accumulate over time, and it's going to turn into bitterness, and bitterness is poison, and it's going to eat you alive. And then sometimes in a fallen world, it's not little cuts. It's not death by a thousand cuts. It's massive cuts. I know this because I'm a fellow human with you, even though I don't live here. I'm part of this whole thing called the human experience with you. So I've suffered. I've lived. I've suffered. I've been betrayed. I've been hurt deeply. Sometimes it's not a little cut. Some of you have been deeply, deeply cut. And maybe you're not even sure like how you got here this morning, because you're bleeding out emotionally as we speak. Like, you've been deeply, deeply cut. And if that's not you, let me just tell you with all the love in my heart, if you've never been deeply cut, you're on the clock. Just wait. Somebody in this life is going to hurt you deeply. And guess what? We're going to hurt each other deeply. In a fallen world, conflict is inevitable. Bitterness is optional. Here's the good news. You're going to get hurt, but you don't have to choose bitterness. And in this passage, what Jesus is inviting us to do is spit out the poison, and he empowers us to choose a different path. A path that leads to healing and freedom and life and wholeness. And that path is forgiveness. Forgiveness over bitterness. Raise your hand if you're with me. You all with me? All right. All of you, most of you is with me. Okay, here's what I want to do this morning. I'm a big fan of alliteration. I want to walk through this text. I'm going to try to do this kind of efficiently, but I want to walk through this text. I want to talk about the call to forgive, There's a cost to forgive. And then I want to talk about what it looks like as the body of Christ to embody and practice a culture of forgiveness. Can we do that? All right, let's start with the call to forgive. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, and let's just state the obvious. We're called to forgive. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Here's what Paul says. Bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And I would circle that phrase, must forgive. This person has cut me, Paul, and you're telling me I must forgive this person? And Paul says, yes. In the world, you can choose bitterness, but in the household of God, in the family of God, forgiveness is not optional. And I don't like that rule all the time. I personally don't like that rule all the time. But here's the thing about Paul. Paul didn't make up the rules. Paul's getting this rule from Jesus, who's the head of the house. So here's what Jesus says. If you flip back, and we'll put this on the screen. Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So just leave that verse on the screen and let's just stare at that verse for a second. I want you to notice, Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness as we practice forgiveness. Notice, here's the move. So you can look at me. Jesus teaches us, there's a vertical component. Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness. Father, would you forgive me? And then here's the move. Watch this. Jesus says, as we forgive each other. There's a vertical component to forgiveness. I want to receive the forgiveness of God. And then Jesus says, then practice the forgiveness of God. Father, forgive me as I forgive those who have wounded me deeply. And then watch what Jesus does. He adds this little footnote. This is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that has a footnote on it. Because Jesus wants to double click on forgiveness and make sure that we don't miss this. He says this in the next verse. Let's go next slide. This is verse 14. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know if I'm the only one in the room that feels like the weight of that on me, but I feel that deeply in my heart. Jesus says, if we don't forgive people when they wrong us and sin against us, we can't come to God and expect Him to forgive us when we wrong Him or sin against Him or others. Jesus is saying, hey, family, you don't get to come to God on those terms. I can't, as much as I might like to, I can't come to God on those terms where I get, Father, forgive me, but I stiff arm forgiving anybody. I'm not going to forgive the people who've hurt me. Jesus says these two movements go together, and that's how He teaches us to pray. Receive the forgiveness as I give the forgiveness. So I don't get to come to God on my terms that says, I want off the hook for all my sin. Jesus, would you pay for my sin while I make everybody else who's wronged me pay? Jesus, you pick up my tab and you pay for my sin, but I'm going to hold a grudge against this person. I'm going to make them pay for what they've done to me. In what, Jesus, this is the New Adam translation. Jesus says, in what universe are you living in? Like, that's not the way. Grace doesn't work like that. Listen, grace works like air. I want everybody to do something with me. Everybody, we could all probably use a breath. Everybody, take a deep breath. Now just hold it. Okay, let it go. Some of you were like, right? Grace is like air. You cannot breathe it in and consume it without extending it. You cannot receive the grace and the forgiveness of God for yourself. Father, forgive me. And thank you for forgiving me. You can't receive the grace of God for yourself without exhaling it onto your enemies. and the people that vote differently than you and think differently than you and the people that you can't stand that you're going to sit across the table from at Thanksgiving in a couple weeks and the people you work with that drive you crazy and the people that cut you off in traffic and the people who are fill in the blank. You can't receive the grace of God without extending it in Jesus' family. And Jesus, this feels like a good place in the sermon for a story. Jesus, what he's saying is, he's saying forgiven people forgive people. That's his whole point. And he goes on in a couple chapters later in Matthew to illustrate this with a story called the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let me just summarize the story. We'll put it on the screen, the text, but I'm going to kind of fly through it and summarize it for you. But here's, as I do this, I just want you to put yourself in this story, okay? This is Jesus a few chapters later, Matthew 18. He says, there's a king who wanted to settle accounts with one of his servants. So to settle the account, he brings the servant in. The servant owes him 10,000 talents. That's about the equivalent of $10 billion today. $10 billion. And since the servant couldn't pay, he can't make the payment, he falls on his knees and he begs this king, please have patience with me. I promise I'll pay you back. Please. Please have mercy on me, O king. And the king has, out of pity for him, releases him and what? Forgave him the debt. Forgave him. $10 billion. Now, the story takes a wrong turn. That same servant, after being forgiven, goes out and he finds a guy who owes him 100 denarii. That's about 15 grand today. It's about $15,000. And he finds this guy that owes him 15K and he grabs this guy and he starts to choke his lights out and he says, pay what you owe. Pay me what you owe me. And this servant falls to the ground and begins to beg, and he says, pay what you owe. When the king finds out about this, the king summons to have this servant brought before him, and the king says to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, the king delivered him to the jailers, sends him to prison. This guy's going to rot in prison for the rest of his life until he can pay the debt. And then Jesus closes the story with this line. Look on the screen. He closes the story and says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This story causes appropriate amounts of fear in me. Jesus is not, let me be really clear with you. I'm a gospel guy. I love the gospel. Jesus is not saying that you earn God's forgiveness by forgiving other people. You don't earn God's forgiveness. You don't earn his acceptance of you. You don't earn your salvation by forgiving other people. That would undo everything Jesus did on the cross. This is not pulling the rug out from underneath the gospel. What Jesus is saying is, forgiven people, forgive people. If you have received the grace of God, you will extend the grace of God to those who have cut you, even those who have cut you deeply. And just to honor everybody in the room, you know what I think? I truly believe everybody in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, I actually believe everybody in this room, everybody watching online, deep down inside, I think this is who we want to be. When you see forgiveness happen, like when you see it unfold like on screen in a film or you hear a story of forgiveness, there is something deep that resonates with us. We know that forgiveness is like the height of moral beauty. It's like the apex of spiritual maturation. Like to be able to be a person of forgiveness, I actually think that's who we want to be. The question is, why is this so hard? Why is it so hard to forgive? I mean, I'll speak for me. I think forgiveness is a beautiful idea until I have someone to forgive. And then it's really, really hard. Even if I've been forgiven by Jesus, it's really hard for me to extend. I easily see myself wanting to be this wicked servant in the story. I'll take your forgiveness, but I don't want to give it to anybody else. Why is this so hard? Well, I think the reason why it's so hard and we know it's so hard is because something deep within us understands, and you see it on the screen here, there is a cost to forgiveness. Forgiveness is incredibly costly. It's expensive. And this is what Jesus is getting at when he uses this language of debt. Notice when Jesus talks about forgiveness, he couches it in terms of canceling a debt. Did y'all catch that? And he's not talking about monetary debt. He's talking about moral debt. When someone sins against you, especially if they seriously wrong you, there's a real sense in which that person owes you. Their sin has incurred a debt with you, because anytime we sin against each other, we actually damage each other's souls. Did you know that? Like, the Proverbs are really clear about that. We actually wound each other in the soul when we sin against each other. And so our natural response is, I want to make you pay for the damage you've caused. We call it payback, revenge. You hurt me and you damaged me. I want to make you pay for that damage. And that image of debt sets the stage for us to understand what forgiveness is. Let's go next slide. Forgiveness, according to Jesus, is me giving up the right to make you pay and instead canceling your debt. It means I'm giving up my right to make you pay, and I'm going to cancel your debt. If you want a fuller definition of forgiveness, we'll put it on the screen. Forgiveness is the personal act to release the one who sinned against me from my personal right to collect on the payment of his or her offense and to release myself from all bitterness and resentment. Isn't that beautiful? I think we all agree what Jesus is calling us to is beautiful. It's also extremely costly. Because I want you to notice, the only way you can truly forgive someone is if you absorb their debt and you cover their cost. That's what Jesus is illustrating in this story. Look, when the king forgives the guy $10 billion, what happens to the debt? It doesn't magically disappear. When the king forgives the $10 billion, who eats the cost? Yeah, the guy who forgave eats the cost. Years ago, when I was living in Kansas City, go Chiefs, sorry, bring it on. Go Taylor Swift's boyfriend. All right, listen. When we were living in Kansas City, I broke a window in a friend's house. It was a 110-year-old window, and it cost him over $700 to fix it. He could either make me pay for it, or he could forgive me and pay for it out of his own pocket. He chose to forgive me. Who eats the cost in that scenario? The one who forgave. Guys, if we're going to do this, and Jesus has called us to do this, forgiving people, forgive people. You just need to understand, if you do this, when you do this, it's going to cost you. It's expensive to extend forgiveness. This is why, by the way, when I'm counseling someone and they've been seriously hurt, if I'm counseling someone and they've been really hurt, my starting place with them is not, well, you know, the Bible says you need to forgive this person. Which is true, by the way. The Bible does say that. And if I'm working with you in a one-on-one scenario, we're going to get there. I'm going to hold your hand and we're going to walk with the Holy Spirit on a journey toward forgiveness. We're going to get there. But I'm not going to start there with you, because I first need to honor how expensive it is for me to ask you to do what Jesus has called you to do. And you, by the way, you cannot forgive until you've counted the cost. If you back into my car, I'm driving Travis's car today, so please back into his car, not my car. If you back into Travis's car and you damage it, Travis can either make you pay for it or he can forgive you. He can do neither until he's assessed the damage and counted the cost. Then he can say, all right, this was $1,200 worth of damage. That's what I'm choosing to forgive. Guys, forgiveness is expensive. You cannot forgive somebody who's hurt you until you've counted the cost. It's costly. It's expensive. It's really hard. And at this point, you might be saying, how in the world is it even possible? And by the way, let me just tell you, we're going to get there. I'm going to move to the how, but let me say this. Let me back up, because I think this is important. Why would Jesus ask us to do this especially if you've been seriously hurt. Why would he ask you to forgive the other person? Well, it's because he loves you. And Jesus understands something, that forgiving is costly. You know what's way more costly to you? Choosing not to forgive. Because bitterness is poison, and poison will destroy you. And so what Jesus understands, the reason he calls you to forgive and me to forgive, is because Jesus understands that if you insist on making the other person pay, in the end, the only one who pays is you. Look, the guy in the story who was forgiven and then choked the other guy and demanded that he pay, that guy got sent to prison. And that's not a throwaway detail in the story. What Jesus is saying is, when you withhold forgiveness, you put yourself in prison. And you get locked up emotionally, relationally, spiritually. Some of you wonder, like, why am I so disconnected from my spouse? It's a really good chance there's unforgiveness in the relationship. And one or both of you is just locked up. Like you're behind bars. Because bitterness will own you. It will own you. But when you choose forgiveness over bitterness, you not only release the other person, you release yourself into the life that Jesus has for you, the abundant life that Jesus has for you. Now, let's talk about how in the world do we do this? I mean, I believe most of you are probably like, I want this law. I want to be that person. Jesus, help me be that person. What does it look like? Let's talk about the last C and we'll land the plane here. Let's talk about a culture of forgiveness quickly. What does it look like for us to step into this and like practice this as the people of God? I want to give you some really practical handles that you can use to start doing this today. You can start forgiving someone today, okay? But first, I want to start with a couple of general guidelines, because if you don't get this, then you're going to get tripped up and you're going to not understand what forgiveness is. You're going to keep falling into bitterness, okay? So a couple quick guidelines. I'm going to be fast here. Guideline number one on the screen, it says, forgiveness is not forgetting what happened. And you need to understand this, because there's a misunderstanding that we have in the church where it's like, we think it's like Men in Black, that when you forgive somebody, the Holy Spirit's like, and now you don't remember what they did to you. Listen, you know, sometimes when you get cut, you're going to have scars. I have a scar on my left arm from when I burned my arm on a four-wheeler muffler in the 10th grade. I accidentally touched a hot muffler trying to pick this four-wheeler up and put it in the back of a truck. We'd been riding it, so the muffler was hot. Burned me. When I look at that scar, I remember the pain. I can smell the burning flesh. I remember. But the scar now tells a story of healing. When people cut you, sometimes you're going to have scars, just like Jesus has scars. Do you realize Jesus in his resurrected body has scars? But those scars don't tell a story of bitterness. They tell a story of forgiveness. But he remembers the cost. He remembers the pain. He remembers what it cost him to forgive. You need to understand, forgiveness ain't forgetting. And there's going to be times where you're going to remember what the person did to you. You're going to see the scar and you're going to think, I thought I let that go. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's choosing to forgive every time you remember. Which brings me to the next guideline. Forgiveness is not always a one-time event. Sometimes it's a journey, not a quick trip. At the foot of the cross, all sin is sin, right? It's all sin. But some sins are easier to overlook and forgive than others. Sometimes when you've been seriously hurt, it's hard to let go. It's hard to choose to forgive. And Jesus calls us to forgive, but he's not necessarily commanding efficiency. He's not saying, hurry up and get over it. Just get over it and do what you're supposed to do and forgive. He's saying forgiveness is an ongoing decision. This is what he gets at in Matthew 18 with Peter. He uses the Hebrew idiom 70 times 7. You forgive people. He's saying it's an ongoing decision that you make. It's a journey of forgiving again and again and again. But it's not always a one-time event. Next guideline, forgiveness is not immediately trusting someone again. I would not stand up here and say to you that forgiving means you have to take someone who has really significantly hurt you, betrayed you, broken your trust, and forgiveness means you open the door to your life and just let that person back in. Sometimes trust is too broken. Sometimes the hurt and the trust is so bad and so broken, there needs to be boundaries, sometimes legal boundaries. Some people should go to prison for the ways they've sinned against you and hurt you. So we're called to forgive. Forgiveness is essential, but that doesn't necessarily mean repaired trust. I think that's the goal. The goal of the Father's heart is to see reconciliation happen, but I just want you to know forgiveness means you must forgive the person, release them. You don't necessarily have to trust them again. Trust is earned, not mandated. And it's hard-earned and it's easily lost. And so forgiveness means not necessarily trusting someone again. Last guideline, forgiveness is not sweeping sin under the rug. This is the one I get the most when I'm counseling people and working with people, is they're like, you're telling me to like forgive this person. Where's the justice in that? Am I just like letting them off the hook for what they did? No. Do you realize forgiveness looks, the only way to forgive is to tell the truth about the damage. So the only way to forgive is for grace to look sin right in the eyes and say, what happened to me was wrong. And by the way, Jesus in Matthew 18 says, when we sin against each other, he gives us permission for the sake of the relationship to go to the other person and rebuke them and say, you hurt me. That's not a license to just go rail on everybody, by the way. But for the sake of the relationship, I can come to you and you can come to me and say, hey, man, that you cut me. That word, that thing you did, like you sinned against me. So forgiveness is not sweeping anything under the rug. It's looking at sin dead in the eyes and saying, what happened to me was wrong. And I'm choosing to receive the grace of God and extend it to that person who wronged me. Those are the guidelines. With those guidelines in place, let me just give you this a couple of basic steps. Here's what you can do starting right now to forgive. And I'm going to go ahead and ask the band to come on up and just continue to or prepare to lead us in a time of response. Here's a couple steps that you can take in forgiving. And in this sermon, people tease me back home. They're like, Adam, you always tell us what you're going to tell us, then you tell us, then you tell us what you told us. So I've already said all this, but let me just sum it up for you like this. Step number one, if you're going to forgive somebody, and I want you to stay with me because there's movement happening in the room. I just gave you a verbal cue that we're landing the plane, but that doesn't mean the Spirit's done. So just stay with me for a second. If you're going to forgive somebody, step number one is just be honest about the damage. What is it going to cost you to forgive this person? For some of you, it cost you a childhood. You had to grow up too fast. For some of you, it cost you financially. It cost you emotionally. For some of you, their sin against you cost you countless sleepless nights. It cost you a reputation. It cost you a relationship. What is it going to cost you? This is where you have a psalm, your own psalm like David, and you say to the Father, God, this hurt me. This person wronged me. They hurt me. Be honest about the damage. If you minimize it, then it's not grace. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't minimize that. He told the full truth about the damage. This is how bad it is. So be honest about the cost. Step number two is time to release the debt to God. And I've given you a prayer that you can take a screenshot of or write this down. But this is where you stop demanding payment and you hand your sin and your pain over to the God who judges justly. And if there needs to be vengeance, you trust that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And when you are ready, you see this prayer on the screen, you speak these words of forgiveness in your heart to God and sometimes out loud to the person who hurt you. I'll let that be your discernment. Father, I entrust offender's name to you as well as my pain. And with your help, I now speak forgiveness over the one who hurt me. Offender's name, today I choose to forgive you for blank. And I release you from my judgments and expectations, and I choose to walk in the freedom of Christ. Release them. Step number three, would you pray for them? Jesus says, pray for your enemies, those who love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you and hurt you. Instead of rooting for them to fail, would you pray for them? That's going to keep you out of the ditch of bitterness if you will pray for them. It doesn't mean you have to feel warm affection for them. It means you bring their soul before God and you ask for mercy on their soul and grace on their soul and blessing on their life. And I promise you that will keep you out of bitterness. Last step here, and we'll close here. If you're going to do this, the most fundamental step you must take is to please remember your own forgiveness. We'll start where we'll finish where we started, Colossians 3. Paul says, "Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you." As the Lord has forgiven you. Brothers, sisters, where do we find the courage to forgive? Where do we find the power to do this? Where do you find the humility to do this? It's in remembering your own forgiveness. It's in remembering what Jesus has done for you. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Father, forgive our debts." Listen, when the cry of your heart is not, "Pay what you owe," but instead the cry of your heart is, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Would you forgive me, God, my debts?" When that is the cry of your heart, do you know you have an insane power to forgive even the most insidious of evils that have been committed against you? Because you remember the debt of what you've been forgiven. Jesus is the true king in this story who took our billions and billions and billions of dollars of our sin had incurred a cosmic debt against the king. And instead of making us pay, do you realize what the king does? The king takes all the costs, all the billions of dollars of cosmic debt of our sin, and it doesn't magically disappear. He eats the cost. He absorbed the debt and paid for it with his own life so that we could be released into forgiveness. Jesus paid it all. And do you realize when he paid it all, when he picked up your tab and paid for your debt, it's not just that like you were infinitely in the red of owing more than you could ever pay. There's no payment plan to get out of this. And every day without Jesus, the interest builds and builds and builds. And there's no way to get out of this. So Jesus pays for it. And he doesn't put you at neutral, but he floods your account with the immeasurable riches of his love and his grace. So you're infinitely in the black. You're rich in grace. You know what that means? I know you've been hurt. I've been hurt. My family that you saw on that screen, we've been hurt. I promise you though, in the gospel of Jesus, you have the riches and the resources to do this. You can do this. And so I want to invite you to close your eyes and just consider before Jesus, how is he calling you to respond? And we close our eyes not to manipulate emotion, but simply to focus for a moment. I want to just facilitate a moment between you and Jesus. For some of you, the call this morning is, who is God calling you to forgive? I just want you to see that person's face, name their name in your heart. Who is it that God's calling you to forgive this morning? For some of you, the question is, who do I need to go seek forgiveness from? Maybe God is bringing it to your heart this morning that you have hurt someone. You have wronged someone. You've sinned against someone. And the Spirit is bringing that to your mind, and he's leading you to go and apologize and seek forgiveness and reconciliation with that person. And for some of you in this room, maybe if you're here in this room and you've never experienced God's forgiveness, and you're dragging the debt of your sin behind you everywhere you go, and it feels like toxic shame, it feels like a burden that you just can't bear anymore, well, the call for you today is to come home to Jesus. All you have to do is look to Jesus, the King, and say, "Jesus, I can't pay this debt. Have mercy on me. I confess my sin. I believe in my heart you paid for my sin on the cross and you rose from the grave. Forgive me, Jesus." And I promise you this morning, today's the day of salvation for you. If you will look to Jesus and bring your debt to Jesus, he will gladly forgive you and save you and make you part of his family. And so wherever you are this morning, if you want to pray, you want to process, take your next step this morning. Sometimes forgiving people, we just need a family to help us do it. Like, it's just too hard to do on our own. Pastor Travis is available. I'm available. Elders would love to pray with you. Like, come find one of us. We would love to pray with you and help you take your next steps this morning. So would you just go with me? Let's go to Jesus and let's pray and ask for his help as we respond to his word. Father, would you have your way this morning? Like, let nothing stand in the way of what your Spirit's up to. I'm mindful that a sermon like this, a word like this on forgiveness for me, can sometimes even cause my heart to want to harden because I don't want to do this. And God, would you just soften the soil of every heart in this room, including mine? Would you keep our hearts soft and malleable where your hands can work and shape and play and have your way this morning? Would you help us to be a people who are forgiven, who turn around and forgive? And for some today, I pray they would experience being set free, like they would spit out the poison today and take in the grace. And today would be a day one of the rest of their life of healing and walking in the freedom of your forgiveness. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing.